Well, good morning. We are in the second part of a two-part series on marriage, specifically mentoring in marriage. Last week, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, a passage that's just not strictly about marriage, but more so just about life within a local church. And the passage that we are going to look at today in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, also is not specifically about marriage, but definitely is about mentoring. Now, last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we noted that those verses, in verses 12 through 15, that they contain some very specific, important words, some verbs that were admonish, encourage, and help. And we noted the fact that as a church, those words are supposed to be an active part of what we are doing. That we are to admonish each other when we start going down a pathway that does not honor the Lord, that's starting to go away from His will for our lives. And as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are to come alongside of each other, encourage each other to start walking with the Lord again. We are to encourage each other when we grow faint of heart. And we are to help each other in our weakness. And we noted that if that's going to really happen within a local church, especially if that's going to happen within marriages, that husbands and wives have to be vulnerable with each other, but also have to be vulnerable at least with another couple within the local church in order for those truths to actually happen within the life of the church. Well, today we focus on Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Verses, again, that aren't specifically talking about marriage, but that are specifically talking about mentoring. Let's look at the verses together. Titus chapter 2, starting to read in verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. As we come to Titus 2 this morning, we want to note that as we talk about mentoring, we're not talking about a fad. We are not talking about the latest trend or the cool thing that all the churches are talking about, but rather, mentoring is a thoroughly biblical concept. That the concept of mentoring between older men and younger men, older women and younger women, that concept of mentoring is a thoroughly biblical concept. In fact, we're going to see this morning in Titus 2 that mentoring is not detailed for us here as something optional, but rather it's one of those must-do things within a local church. The first mentor that I had in my life, other than the mentoring that took place between my parents and me, had nothing to do with marriage, but it actually had a lot to do with a little business that I started as a junior high kid. When I was in the eighth grade, my public school that I attended in Council Bluffs, Iowa, offered many courses, and I took a course on beekeeping. I came home, told my parents, I want to buy a half share of a beehive. Me and my buddy, we're going to go into business together, 50-50. And my parents said yes, to my surprise. But I had earned my own money. I mowed lawns. I walked beans. I went out along the highway that we lived and picked up aluminum cans for 10 cents a pound. Those early dollars were hard-earned ones. And I took my money and I bought a half of a beehive. My buddy moved away to Nebraska, and so I bought him out. And then I realized, if I'm going to do this, I'm really going to do it. So I went to my parents and I said, I want to raid my college fund. They said, yes. My grandpa, when I was a kid, gave me a cow, and so whenever he sold the calves, I got the money. So that was supposed to be a beginning for college, and my parents let me take it all and invest it in my bee business. Again, quite a surprise. Well, when I was about a sophomore in high school, I realized there was a problem. I wasn't making any money. I had done everything that I could do to make this work. I read all of the literature. I had subscriptions to journals, the famous journal put out by AI Root Company called Gleanings in Bee Culture. I read the American Beekeeping Journal. I had thick books on beekeeping, the ABCs and XYZs of beekeeping. I'd read it all. But there was a disconnect between what I read and how things were going. I had swarming problems, and one winter some cattle got in around my beehives and knocked them all over and exposed them all to the cold, and I lost everything. Just all kinds of problems. And I was discouraged. And then I met Dean. Dean was the son of a commercial beekeeper. And Dean said, I can help you. And he did. He came over and helped me with my hives, and he came again, and he came again, and he came again, and he started explaining to me what I was reading. You ever tried to do something from just reading about it? Sometimes it's a little tough, and that's what I was trying to do. And he showed me how to do some things. And he showed me some things that he and his dad, who had 1,000 beehives, had learned over the years that wasn't written about in the books. How to add ventilation to my hives so they wouldn't have such a desire to swarm. How to do a lot of things that I hadn't read about. And because of my mentor, Dean, I became a better beekeeper. And best of all, I made some money. Well, we're not talking about mentoring for beekeeping here, but we are talking about mentoring. And Titus isn't concerned about you or me becoming a better beekeeper. Although I told my wife the other day, I said, you know, I kind of miss my honeybees. Not much of a response from the other side. But Paul is wanting us to grow. In fact, as we look at marriages within Faith Bible Church today, I really believe that they take the principles from Titus 2 that are listed here, and we can have stronger, better marriages as a result of mentoring. The principles that Paul clearly outlines for us here in Titus 2. Now, there's something very interesting about what the apostle does here in this chapter. Before he tells us what he wants us to do, he begins first by telling us what he wants us to be. Notice that with me. If you look at verse 2 of Titus 2, it says, older men are to be. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be. You see, Paul's laying a foundation here. He's going to tell us that character precedes conversation. He's going to impress upon us that life application precedes life instruction. In other words, we are to be something before we do something. And what we are to be is outlined for us in verses 2 and 3. Now, he begins by addressing older men. He says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. And then in verses 3 through 5, he elaborates and addresses older women and not only tells them what they are to be, but what they are to do. Notice in verse 3, he uses the little word likewise. Older women likewise are to be. So the principles that he's going to outline for us in verses 3 through 5 in regard to women are transferable principles to men as well. In other words, these verses apply to both men and women. So Paul here says, men, this is what I want you to be. Older women, verse 3, you are to be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. The apostle doesn't outline for us a clear distinction of who fits into the category of older men and older women, and who fits into the category of younger men and younger women. Having been receiving letters from AARP, I have a feeling I probably fit into the older category by now. The apostle's not concerned about an age here. He's basically saying this, men, invest in the life of someone who is younger than you. Women, invest in the life of someone who is younger than you. Younger in age, younger in walk in the Lord, whatever that category may be, invest in someone else. Those of you who have lived a little bit more life, those of you who have walked with Jesus a little bit longer, invest in someone who is a little newer in the Lord, a little bit younger than you, build into their life. But in order to do that, Paul doesn't begin by saying, do this. He begins by saying, be this. Now notice verse 3. Older women likewise, referring right back to verse 2, saying the same is true for men and now it is true for women, are to be reverent in their behavior. Now, in these few verses here, there are several words that only occur here in this passage. Greek and Hebrew scholars call those words hapax legomena. It simply means it only occurs here. It's probably easier just to say it only occurs here. Well, the word reverent only occurs here. This is the only place you find it in the Greek language. If you take out a Strong's Concordance or a Earman's Concordance, and look up the word reverent, you will find that maybe there's three or four Greek words that may have been translated reverent or revere in the New Testament, but under Titus 2:3, this will be the only occurrence. The word here carries the idea of resembling a priest or a priestess. Resembling the life of someone who has been completely set apart for the service of God. To be holy or sacred. So this is what Paul's saying in verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent, meaning you are to be, your life needs to resemble a person who is in full-time service as a priest or a priestess in the temple of God. Your life needs to look like the life of the person who's been set apart completely for God's service. As if they wore a priestly robe and served in the temple all the time. Your life needs to be that set apart, holy. We might use the term godliness. So the apostle is saying this, older women, your lives need to be marked by godliness. Notice what he says in their behavior. Day in, day out, and what we think, what we do. Paul says, older women, be godly in your behavior. Set apart to God. That your life would resemble that person that is in service in the temple full time. He gives some examples of how that would look later in the verse. He says, not malicious gossips, not a person that's a slanderer that goes into a side room and shreds somebody apart with their words. Not a person who allows alcohol to control their life, not enslaved to much wine, but rather a person who teaches what's good, and he's going to elaborate on that. You see, Paul is saying that in order to have an impact, to do what he's going to ask them to do, they first have to be. Older men, older women, we're challenged here to focus on who we are in Christ. To focus on our own heart and our own life and our actions and our thoughts. How we are living out our life. In a sense, to measure it through the grid of, if I walked around town with a white priestly robe and I wore a sign on my back that said I'm completely dedicated to the service of God, would my actions match that? Would my words match that? Would my thoughts match that? Women, verse 3, be reverent in their behavior. Not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, the full significance of verse 3 doesn't really come out till we read the first words of verse 4. Because verse 4 says, that, or so that, they may encourage the young women. You see, Paul's talking about mentoring here. But he's saying, in order for you to be a mentor, you have to be something yourself. In order to help leave an imprint on the life of a younger person, your life has to resemble what you're desiring to print onto someone else. When I was in college, I worked in a box factory. I worked at the Omaha Box Company. We made corrugated paper. And then boxes. A large part of the plant was highly automated. Huge machines that were computer driven, that just giant rolls of paper would be fed in on one side and complete boxes would come out the other end with an automated packager and they'd come out in bundles. And they would have people just dedicated to working on that one machine. I was a college kid. And the company hired about 12 or 15 of us college guys to come in and kind of do the work that nobody else wanted to do. We were the guys that did all the little stuff. Maybe a company ordered a box that had a strange shape to it that it was impossible to mass produce it. Or maybe they just needed 500 of these boxes and that's it. So what would happen is there was a die room where some people would work and they would build a pattern. That die would be brought out to the plant floor and brought to the machine that we would use, which cut out a box one at a time. One at a time. And so we had this mindless job of taking a sheet of cardboard, and then with one hand you grab the new one, with one you take the old one out of the machine, and you're just constantly feeding the machine as it's going open and closed like that. Well, in order to produce an end product that is going to be functional, the die has to be correct, doesn't it? The pattern has to be correct. They would have to test it. They'd bring it out to the plant, do one, see if it folded up properly, if the creases were right, if the cuts were right. If it wasn't, they'd have to go back and fix it and bring it back. You see, they took time to develop the die so that the end product would be correct. And here Paul is saying, take time to develop the die of your own life. If you want to have a positive impact, if you want to leave a positive print on the life of someone else, you've got to focus on the print of your own life. And so Paul begins by talking about being before he talks about doing. Now we look at this list, and it says, oh, I'm supposed to be holy, like a priest in my behavior. And each and every one of us in this room, me too, looks at that and says, who's adequate for this? Who can do it? And the answer is, we can't. Not one of us can do it in and of ourselves. That's why the Apostle Paul spends time in his writings talking about what it means to live out the Spirit-controlled life. If you go to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, the apostle's talking about the tongue. And he says in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And we can all look at that and even say, in the past week, has everything that's uttered from my mouth been good for edification? Has it all been wholesome? If you're anything like me, probably not. We say, who's adequate for these things? Well, notice the next verse. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we know from Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that every Christian has the indwelling Spirit of God. If you've put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, if you have believed that Jesus is God, that He died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead, and you transfer the dependence of your life from thinking that you're a good enough person to earn merit with God, and you put your total dependence on Jesus Christ, that His payment for sin was a sufficient payment for you. At the moment you did that, at the moment you put your trust in Christ, the Spirit of God comes into your life. It's hard for us to grasp, but actually dwells within you. And the apostle here is saying, when we sin, when we do things that fall short of who God is, we end up grieving the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God wants to be free to flow through you and work through you and control you, so that the things that you do are actually motivated and controlled by God in you. But when we sin, we kind of kink up the Spirit's ability to work in us. It grieves the Spirit. If we are to come close to being adequate for what Paul's talking about in Titus 2, the Spirit of God has to be free to work in us, meaning we don't allow sin to take root. In fact, we confess our sin. Remember 1 John 1:9? If you confess your sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The next thing Paul does is in Ephesians 5, and he says we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 18 of Ephesians 5 says, don't get drunk with wine. Don't let wine or alcohol control you, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God control you. And I cannot find book, chapter, and verse in the New Testament, but I firmly believe that in order for the Spirit of God to be in control in our lives, we have got to consciously be dependent on Him. And I try in my own daily walk to verbally talk with God and say, God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. I need the Spirit's control. Please fill me and control me today. And allow the Spirit of God to be the one that enables us to live for Him. So we come back to Titus 2, and this it just seems like such a hard challenge that Paul gives us. Men, this is how your life should look. Women, this is how your life should look. And we say, how can I do that? It's by the Spirit of God at being able to be at work in and through you. And we confess our sin when we do fall short, and then we ask Him to be in control of our life, and He will take control. Now, Paul began by telling us what to be. Next, he moves into what we should do. Now, here he's talking about women, but I think the principle is the same for men. In verse 2, he said, older men, you're to be this. And then in verse 3, he goes to older women. Now you'll see down in verse 6, he says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. So there is this mentoring concept, both for men and for women. Now we're just focusing on verses 3, 4, and 5, where Paul's talking to the women. He's saying, older women, I want you to be holy. Why? Verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women. You see, mentoring helps a believer's lives match their message. That mentoring is what helps that younger person live out their Christian life as well. So Paul is asking older men and women to invest in the lives of younger men and women. Verse 4, that they may encourage the young women too. And Paul's going to list seven things here. Seven characteristics that a young Christian woman should possess. Four of which are talking about marriage and the home. Notice with me. To love their husbands. To love their children. To be sensible, another word for that would be self-controlled, and some of the translations even have self-controlled. To be pure, morally pure and upright. Workers at home. Now, Paul here is not saying that a woman should only do her work inside the house. We know from Proverbs 31 that the godly woman listed in Proverbs 31 went out and bought and sold property. He is here is saying, be a hard worker. Be selfless in the service of your family. And then he continues being subject to their own husbands. We talked about this principle last week, that in the Apostle Paul asking a wife to yield her will to her husband, it has nothing to do with worth or ability. It has all to do about role and responsibility. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that a man is head over his wife, but it also says that God, or Christ, is head over man, and the Father is in a position of headship over Christ. Now, the Father does not have greater worth than the Son. The Father does not have greater ability than the Son, but the Father has a role or a position of responsibility to which the Son yields Himself. So here, the Apostle is charging young women to yield themselves to the husband. Now remember in Ephesians 5, Paul also tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church, meaning love your wife so much so that as Jesus died for the church, we are yielding, giving up our lives to meet the needs of our spouse. If a husband's loving his wife as Christ loved the church, there'll be no issue at all for a wife to yield herself to her husband. And here the apostle is saying, older women, be instilling these traits, these characteristics into the lives of younger women. Leave your imprint on them. Why? Look at the end of verse 5. That the word of God may not be dishonored. You see, that's where Paul's going with this. Marriages need to reflect God. That older man, that older woman, that younger man, that younger woman, when a non-believer looks at that life, they should be drawn to God. That marriage is designed to reflect the splendor of God. People are not going to see the splendor of God in a marriage that does not have Jesus Christ at its core. The splendor of God is seen in marriage as God has designed it. I have a lot of things on my bucket list. You know those things you want to do before you die? I've got a very long one. My wife probably has three things. I've probably got 303. And one of the things on my bucket list, I was someday would like to own a little cabin up in Minnesota on a lake. Probably will never happen, but it's fun to think about. And when I think about it and talk to my dear wife about it, I'll say, like, you know, what kind of boat would we get? And I have a feeling it would be a canoe. And I picture just me and my grandchildren, all with little life jackets on, just out in the canoe in that pristine, perfect time of the evening when the light is just right, the water is glass, and it's in the fall. And the birch trees have turned yellow, and there's some reds, and that splendor of the actual creation is reflecting off of the water. And you go out there in the canoe, and the loons are in the background, and you just see that reflection. And it's just spectacular. And that's what marriage is to be. Our marriages are to be reflecting the splendor of God. And the apostle here is challenging those who have lived a little bit more life, who've walked with Jesus a little bit longer, who have learned not just from a book, but from life and walking with the Lord, how to live it out. And he says, take that character that's been refined as you've yielded yourself to the Lord and imprint onto the life of another couple. Invest in another couple so that both of you will reflect the splendor of God before a world who desperately needs a Savior. You know, we talk about investing in a house, investing in our retirement. Sometimes we talk about investing in our children. Here we're saying let's invest in our marriages. We've got several opportunities I want to talk with you about this morning. One is that mentoring doesn't always have to be formal. You may not be cognizant of it, but we are very purposeful here at Faith Bible Church in how we organize our adult education and how we do our small groups. We do not utilize age-graded classes in small groups. A lot of churches do. We choose not to because we don't believe that that is our biblical calling. When you just have a community group with 60 and above or 30 and below, it's very difficult for Titus 2 to happen. It's so exciting in the small group that meets in our home. We have a spectrum of people. We have couples with like just little ones, and then we've got couples with great grandchildren. And I remember one of the women who is a great grandma saying to me, "Oh, I'm so old. What good would I be in there?" And I turned to her and I said, "You know what? When the younger women found out you were going to be in our small group, they were so excited." And they were. They just thought that was great. It's such an encouragement to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ And as we're sharing with each other, and maybe, you know, I've got a parent saying, oh, if I can just get my kid to sleep through the night. You know, and another parent saying, oh, if I can just get my kid to graduate from college. And then, you know, we got another parent here. And then to have an older saint say, well, you know what, we've been there. And maybe all they're going to say is, it's going to get worse. But at least we know. At least we know the reality. And they can help pray for us and encourage us. And so mentoring can happen informally just as brothers and sisters commit themselves to being a part of others' lives within the local church. But we also have a mechanism for it to happen formally here. And I talked about this last week, that we have a mentoring program for husbands and wives here at Faith Bible Church. And if you, just as I mentioned it last week, we've had three new couples step forward this week saying we want to be assigned a mentor couple. It's great! Couples saying, hey, we maybe have a few chips. We want to get those fixed before it becomes a big, long break. It's awesome. And I encourage you to prayerfully consider if you would like to get connected with a mentor couple. And you could talk to any of the ministry staff or our mentor coordinators, or Doug and Sharon Laird. Or you may be here this morning, you look at Titus 2 and you say, we should be mentoring someone. That would be awesome. We need more mentor couples. And if you're interested in becoming a mentor couple, you could talk to the Lairds or any of the pastoral staff. I also want to mention this fall, in our adult ed hour, we're going to be offering a class called Sacred Marriage. It's based on the book that I introduced 2 weeks ago, Sacred Marriage, with the subtitle, What If God Designed Marriage to Make You Holy More Than Happy? And I may have messed up the subtitle a little bit. That's the gist of it. 6 weeks long, and we're going to be talking about mentoring within that class. So prayerfully consider taking part in that class that begins September 9th. Bottom line, the Apostle Paul is saying this. We are to be something before we are to do something. We are to be representing Jesus Christ in our behavior and our lives so that we can do an imprint on the life of someone else. Both reflecting Jesus Christ to a world who desperately needs a Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these verses, for the encouragement that they bring us of the importance of how we live out our faith in everyday life here on this earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.